Now it's time for Power of Prophecy, continuing the legacy of Tex Mars, exposing evil, and promoting Jesus Christ as Savior. Here's your host, Jerry Barrett.
Hello, friends, and welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. I'm your host, Jerry Barrett. Honored to have you join me again this week. I have asked a very dear friend of mine. I am so grateful he's able to fit us into his busy schedule, Pastor Chuck Baldwin, to come back on the show. Pastor Chuck, welcome back to Power of Prophecy.
Jerry, it's great to be with you again. Thank you.
Now, you wrote an article about your dad, and it touched me deeply. Would you kind of just speak on your dad for a little bit? Because he's very relevant to what I want to cover today.
Well, my dad was the greatest man I've ever known, and he's had more influence on my life than any man that I've ever known. And I would say that God used my father the most to shape me into what I am than any other human being. My dad was born in 1907, if you can imagine that. And my grandfather, his dad, was born in 1880. So, Jerry, you know, two generations separating me from my grandfather, and we're spanning a time of 1880 to 2023.
Right.
So that my dad was 45 when I was born. And it was a miracle story. My mother was 40. Doctors had told her that she had a medical condition that she would never have a baby. After she and my dad got married, Dad began to pray that God would give them a son and that his son would grow up to be a preacher. And, of course, the doctor said that was impossible, but that little baby was born, and it was a boy, and that boy grew up to be a preacher, and that little boy was me. And my dad, in his earlier life, even though he was a master welder, unmatched in his skills of welding, and he worked on some of the most sophisticated welding jobs in the country, including the St. Louis Arch. He did secret projects for the U.S. government during World War II. He was just a master welder par excellence. But he also had a drinking problem. And for over 20 years, he was an alcoholic. He was a functioning alcoholic for the most part, but he was an alcoholic. And his alcoholism just about killed him. It took away his health. He lost his first family, his wife, and my half-sisters. And he got to a point where that he knew that if he didn't change his drinking, and he couldn't change, he tried, but it was a power over him that he could not break, that he would die. And so he started going to the Alcoholics Anonymous program, and on the third step, that we determined to turn our life and our will over to the care of God as we understand him. Well, he didn't understand God. I heard him say that so many times, and so he set out on a quest to understand God. Well, that led him to Harvey Hicks, who was a former alcoholic, pastor of the High Street Baptist Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. And Pastor Hicks led my dad to the Lord. And that was the beginning of everything. He became a chaplain at the first LaPorte County Jail in LaPorte, Indiana, then the Indiana State Prison in Michigan City, Indiana. And for over 35 years, he witnessed and won men to Christ in the prison system. And I guess I cut my ministerial teeth going to the prison with my dad as a young man. And so I learned so much. That's why I was still in high school. So Dad just was a dynamic witness for Christ, and he was able to speak in large churches and small churches. And he actually, one of the most amazing things, I wish I had time to elaborate it, but he was invited to Pendleton Prison down in Indianapolis, which is a very hardcore prison. I think it was John Dillinger was imprisoned at Pendleton for a while, as well as some other famous criminals. And Dad spoke down there, and a revival broke out among the inmates, and hundreds of them came to the Lord. And, you know, the prison officials at the time said it was the most amazing thing they'd ever seen in their lives. And so that's the kind of man my dad was. He could be very passionate, loving beyond anything I've ever seen. But at the same time, he could be as hard as nails if he needed to be. And dealing with hardened criminals, he was not intimidated by them. He was not afraid of them. He feared no man but God. And he was just a courageous champion of the Lord. And I'm so honored and privileged that the Lord would allow me to be born in his home. So that's, in a nutshell, my dad.
And, excuse me, I'm sorry. It touched me again as you were telling it, because your dad was an iron man. He was not made of wood. He wasn't effeminate like we see today. And I think that story is so powerful that I want to thank you, first of all, for sharing it on your newsletter, but I want to thank you for sharing that with my listeners. It is a very powerful testimony.
Well, thank you, Jerry. Yes, it is. It's one of the great miracle stories of the 20th century. In fact, Jerry, we have a audio CD of my dad's life story that was dramatized by the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. That means, you know, they had professional actors that act out the story. And it's been a staple of the Pacific Garden Mission for, I don't know how long. Probably a lot of your listeners have listened to Unshackled from Pacific Garden Mission. Anyway, they did my dad's life story twice, but we have the original on a CD. It's not a DVD. But we will send it free to anybody that wants it. So if any of your audience would have somebody that suffers from alcoholism, a friend, a relative, or if they themselves are suffering from drug addiction or alcohol addiction, if they'll just contact our office, we will send them that free CD, and they can hear my dad's story about how God delivered my dad from alcohol. And from the day that he was saved at age 40, to the day that he died at the age of 86, he never had a drop of alcoholic beverage. 46 years of total sobriety. I mean, just that fast, you know, the Lord just delivered him. So it's a miracle story, and we'd be glad to send it free if anybody wants it.
You can go to ChuckBaldwinLive.com and just find the contact me page, fill out the form, and send it in. And this is such a powerful message. And you and I both know that there are demons that we face every day. There is no way we can defeat them without our Lord and Savior Jesus giving us the strength to deal with that.
Amen.
There's no way. Tex spoke about this many times. You know, you could... If you are addicted, doesn't matter if it's alcohol, drugs, nicotine, you bring the Lord into your life. He will conquer these demons. And so I urge you to go to ChuckBaldwinLive.com and send in a request for Unshackled. And it's a powerful tool that you can use even in a home church. Have people listen to this so that they can understand the strength of Christ. And that's what I want to cover with Pastor Baldwin this week. Is the title is Still Searching for Iron Men, because the one thing that this scamdemic did expose was the weakness of the pastors in America, didn't it?
Oh boy. You just nailed it. Yeah, the so-called pandemic proved that the vast majority of the pastors, like I'm saying 95%, might be more than that, actually were not the men of conviction that they claimed to be. They sacrificed every cardinal biblical truth in order to prostrate themselves in front of the state. When you can imagine a church congregation and the pastor leading it that would voluntarily close their church doors for weeks and sometimes for months at a time at the suggestion of a health department or a county prosecutor or whoever the person was in whatever office that did the proclamation. And the church would just roll over without hesitation and completely negate the scripture, the command to assemble ourselves together, the command to come together to encourage each other and to preach the word and teach the word and minister to people. And the church is just overnight closed down, just shut down. You know, think about the history of the church going back through 2000 years. You know, think about the church, the early church, the pre-destruction church in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, etc., and the way they were persecuted by the synagogue of Satan, and the way that the Pharisees completely tried to annihilate them, and eventually they did through the forbearance of God. He allowed them to preach and minister, but by 67 A.D., they were all gone except for Apostle John, and Nero tried to kill him. He burned him in oil, and he somehow survived, and of course he was banished to Patmos, but all that happened during Nero's reign. So think about the persecution they went through. You know, they were commanded by law to stop preaching the gospel. They were commanded by law to stop assembling, and they didn't do it. You know, we have that famous quotation of Simon Peter in Acts chapter 5, we must obey God rather than men. And they were willing to go to jail. They were willing to be beaten and whipped and scourged. You know, they were willing to suffer the kind of persecution that we cannot even imagine here in the United States. You know, then think about the church in the Dark Ages. Think about the church under the Roman Empire. You know, then think about the church as it developed through that period of dark history in the 4th and 5th centuries and so forth, and the persecutions they went through. You know, the church in Rome, they had to meet underground, and eventually they brought the mighty Roman Empire to its knees. It was the Christian testimony, the Christian power of the Lord on their lives, their refusal to acknowledge Caesar as God, the refusal to bow to the Roman state, their refusal to stand firm in the faith of Christ, no matter what it cost them. And they were the ones, the historians, most of them will ignore that, but they were the ones responsible for the collapse of the Roman Empire. And then, you know, you go to the Reformation period and think of the blood that was shed by the Roman Church trying to extricate the reformers from Europe. And, you know, they literally brought freedom to the preaching of the gospel again, the public freedom anyway. And then, you know, you cross the ocean and you come to the United States and the power of the Puritan and the Pilgrim pulpits that brought America into existence. You know, what they had to do, the Patriot preachers of the 1700s, you know, were hounded by the British, and there have been more churches burned by the British troops in the Carolinas and in New Jersey in particular during that revolutionary period than any time in Christian history. And that was because those pastors were so dynamic in their stand for freedom and the freedom to preach the gospel and to refuse to submit to the authority of Great Britain over the church. You know, the Church of England had to control all of the churches, just like the Roman Church had to do, you know, years ago in Europe. And the Christians in colonial America said, no, we will not submit to that kind of tyranny. And that was all a part of the formation of our country. We had two great spiritual awakenings during that time. And that was because of the courage and the strength and the, you know, the dynamo of the pastors. And that's gone. You know, that we have none of that. I'm sure there's a few men. I know there's a few men scattered around the country that are still of that mold, but they are so far and few between that the impact nationally is minimal. The vast majority of the pastors are just their statist puppets. They belong to the 501c3 club. You know, they belong to the popularity club. They belong to the Joel Osteen club of not offending anybody with their preaching. They do not have the courage to address anything that's controversial that might cause backlash among the congregation or the community. And as a result, America is in the condition it's in. We can put the blame squarely at the doorstep of the pulpits of the churches.
And we've talked about this in the past, Chuck, that we have the greatest vehicle known to man, the pulpit here in America, to incite change. But the lukewarm, milquetoast pastorate, and I blame a lot of the seminaries for this as well. They're not vetting, I guess you would say, people, whether they're called or if they're just choosing this as a profession to be part of the prosperity gospel and name it, claim it, and all of this hullabaloo. We're wasting a perfectly good opportunity to put America back on the right path and have biblical foundation restored, but it's not happening.
No, I preached what I think is a tremendously important message last Sunday on this very subject. And I talked about how the churches in America have forfeited or are forfeiting God's law of self-preservation. And they are volunteering for slavery. You know, stop and think about it. All of the freedom that the pastors of America have had to build churches and to have, you know, dynamic children's programs, outreach ministries of all types, radio, television outreaches, printed material. Think about the preaching that we have been afforded here in this country, the liberty. Think about the Christians of China and Saudi Arabia and North Korea and Iran. And we could go on and on. How many countries of the world do not allow Christians, Israel, to have freedom to preach the gospel and evangelize? But because of the sacrifice and the bloodshed by our Christian forebears that I alluded to just a few minutes ago, they purchased the freedom for Christians of this generation to preach the gospel freely. And we've had this freedom, you know, since our forebears purchased the freedom of this country with their lives, fortunes, and sacred honor. So the preachers today that are preaching all of this, all of their messages and their gospel, and I hear so many of them say, yeah, well, the only thing we're supposed to do is preach the gospel. I've heard that a million times. And you think, okay, where did you get the freedom to preach the gospel? You know, they just take it for granted. They want, hey, you know, they get together with their big staff of pastors, you know, and they plan, and they're all this money that they have, and you know, we're going to build these buildings, and we're going to build these, they're going to build these facilities. We're going to have these vehicles, and we're going to do this, and we're going to have all these big, grandiose plans. Well, how did you happen to have the freedom to do that? Who is stopping you? Who is putting a gun at your head and saying you will not do that? Well, that's not happening. They've had liberty to do all these things. Where did you get that liberty from? They didn't earn it. This generation of Americans, Christians, they did not earn any of the freedom that they take for granted. It was earned by our Christian forebears who fought, even at the expense of their lives in some cases, for the right to preach the gospel and evangelize. And so they say, oh, we're supposed to always preach the gospel. Well, you know, we have one-third of the adults of the U.S. claim to be a born-again Christian. Now, we know that profession is not salvation, but one-third of the adults in the United States claim to be a born-again Christian. That's massive percentage. I mean, think about the influence that the churches and the Christians, like you just said, could have. One-third of the adults, 300,000 evangelical churches in this country, pastors on almost every street corner across the United States. Think of the influence and the power for good, for righteousness, for the things of truth and good government, et cetera, that could be extended across this land through the power of the church. But they're doing nothing. They're saying nothing. They're getting involved in nothing. They're standing in their ivory towers inside their, you know, these grandiose buildings that they're building, and oblivious to the sacrifice that generations before them made so they could preach in freedom. But they're not willing to make any effort to secure the freedom of their posterity, the next generation. Who's going to preach the gospel 30 years from now? I mean, 50 years from now. You take the trajectory that America is on right now and go over the next 25 to 50 years in your mind. And without some kind of a miracle of God and intervening from heaven, think of what kind of tyranny this country is going to be under in that time period. Where's the freedom going to be then? Where are you going to have the opportunity to preach the gospel and to evangelize and do all the things that you take for granted now? He said, well, you know, that pastor won't be there. He'll be gone. Yeah, okay. But there'll be other men of God that will be here. There'll be other preachers. There'll be other Christians that will come on behind us So what kind of liberty are they going to have in this country, in America, to preach the gospel, to do everything that all these guys are doing now? And they don't even take it, they just take it for granted, they don't even think about it, they just do it. But they're not willing to fight to maintain freedom for future generations. And so future generations are going to have no freedom. And I think it's impractical to think any other way, given the situation as it is and the trajectory of the way the country is headed. And I can't be a prophet and say 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, but I'm thinking in my mind somewhere between 25 and 50 years from now, America is going to be an enslaved country, similar to China. It's going to be an enslaved nation with no religious liberty whatsoever. And the pastors of this generation are the ones responsible. They're not thinking ahead. They're just enjoying the fruit of somebody else's labor, the sacrifice of somebody else's life and property and family and home, etc. But they're not willing to make that sacrifice themselves for the future of our country. And to me, that is what is the most disgusting element to this, is that the pastors today are willing to sacrifice the future for the luxury of the present. The founding fathers in that generation of Christian patriots, they were willing to sacrifice the present for the luxury of the future. They looked ahead to their children and grandchildren and said, we're going to pay a price so they can live in freedom, so they can worship in freedom. And they sacrificed themselves for that purpose. So this generation of preachers has it just the opposite. They will live in luxury. They will live in opulence. They will live in pleasure and in comfort, which they are, at the same time sacrificing the freedom, the liberty, the lives, the well-being of the future. That's the difference between the Iron Man preachers you're talking about of yesteryear and these sissy, cowardly preachers of today.
Amen. You know, I've heard it said, and I agree with this statement completely, that we have no idea how blessed we are as a nation to have the freedoms that we have because we have not had to go through the strife that others who have legally immigrated to this country have gone through. You want to talk about an Iron Man preacher? How about the pastor in China that knows that him and his congregation will be rounded up by the police, the Gestapo, whatever you want to call them, Stasi, whatever. They will be imprisoned. They will probably be shot, and their survivors will be billed for the bullet because they're preaching this gospel of Christ and not the communist state, and we're headed that way. And before we finish the first half, I want to make this one statement. How would you like to come to the seat of judgment and stand before Christ and have to account for the fact that you did not stand for biblical principles? That will be a lonely, lonely viewing. Chuck, we've gone through 30 minutes, brother. I want to thank you so much for coming on, and we're going to have to take a brief pause. When we come back, Chuck and I are going to dive right back in. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Hello, friends. I pray you are enjoying my interview with Pastor Chuck Baldwin. We're discussing Iron Men, and Tex Mars did a program in search of Iron Men almost 20 years ago, and it is still, maybe more so, relevant to today. Because we both know that the pastorate has become lukewarm, weak-kneed, and none of them seem to recall what is written in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 through 10. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. That is the dilemma today. There are no iron men. Well, there's not many iron men. No one seems to want to take up the mantle and do battle with Satan and his minions. There used to be men of iron. They were made of iron. And boats were made of wood. But today, boats are made of iron, and it seems most of the pastorate is made of wood. The devil has plenty of warriors that are running around creating chaos, environmental wackos, homosexuals, transgenders, abortionists, baby killers, pornography. The globalists are gaining more and more power. These secret societies are in lockstep to determine our fates. But the pastorate is AWOL, absent without leave. I'd like you to get a copy of this outstanding program that Tex Mars did, In Search of Iron Men. It's a 60-minute audio program available on cassette tape or compact disc. You can order your copy by phoning us toll-free in the United States and Canada at 1-800-234-9673. If you care to phone us on our regular line, that number is 512-263-9780. We're in the office Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Central Time. We accept Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express. You can use those same charge cards at our secure shopping cart at powerofprophecy.com. If you care to send in a check, money order, or cash, please make your check or money order payable to Power of Prophecy, and you can mail it to us here at 4819 R.O. Drive, Suite 102, Spicewood, Texas, and our zip code is 78669. In Search of Iron Men. Okay, and now let's return to our regular program. My guest today is Pastor Chuck Baldwin. Pastor Baldwin, welcome back.
Again, it's good to be with you, Jared.
It is always a pleasure to chat with you. I love just kicking things around with you, getting your thoughts. I read your article, America's Pulpits Under Indictment, and that falls right in line with there's no more iron men. I mean, true faith, genuine faith is strengthened during times of affliction, but as we saw, and you alluded to in the first half, that wasn't the case during the scamdemic lockdowns.
Exactly. Yeah, we saw the real character of the pulpits during that 3-year period of phony COVID narrative. You know, who would have thought a year before that, 2019, 2018, who would have thought that the churches and the pastors by the masses, meaning 95% plus of all the evangelical churches and pastors of the country, literally folded like a deck of cards in front of a beastly system that demanded that the church acquiesce its authority and its God-given duty to the state, to lock their doors for months and months at a time, to refuse to come together in contradiction of the plain teaching of the Word of God, to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, to refrain from congregating to preach and teach the body of Christ, the truth of the Word of God, and to do it so quickly and for such a long period of time, it baffles the imagination. And not only that, to hold their hands out to the government for money as a you know, kind of an escape hatch for losing the offerings that were not coming in during that period. So they took the money from the taxpayers. Clear violation of First Amendment. And yet they felt no compunction whatsoever.
It's an indictment on the pew sitters too, in my eyes, because nothing was said. They acquiesced. They went along, and that shows the strength of what they're being taught from the pulpit. If they're not going to raise a ruckus, yeah.
When you have Franklin Graham and Robert Jeffress and the faith healers all speaking with one voice in harmony with the beastly system, take the shot, wear the mask, shut down your business, close your church, don't send your kids to school without a mask, don't go to work without a mask. If you have a business that you own, then you need to close your business, which tens of thousands of businesses were scuttled during that three-year period. They never returned. We lost hundreds of thousands of jobs as a result of that. The prices of everything quadrupled, and we are still suffering from the inflation rate, which is crippling our economy. You know, the supply of chips and other products relative to the manufacture of automobiles, for example, has created such a shortage that the car lots do not have the inventory, and as a result, their prices have escalated two or three times to the point that most working people cannot even afford to go buy a good used car, much less a new car. And that's the direct result of the beastly COVID scandemic, as you called it. And it's, I think it's a good name for it. You know, these are just the fallouts. The kids that lost those years in school, I think of the kids graduating from high school, the kids in college that lost those couple years of their education, they didn't get those back. Those were lost forever. And during that period of time, the children in the lower grades literally had their personalities warped because of the emphasis of the beastly system on the wearing of masks and the social distancing. And kids withdrew to themselves. They forgot how to socialize. They forgot how to be friendly. They forgot how to interact with their friends in school. They forgot how to smile. They forgot how to get along in society. And I mean, we're still dealing with a lot of psychological trauma in the lives of these kids that we're going to be dealing with for years and years to come. Some of these kids are not going to really ever regain normalcy in their own hearts and minds because of the trauma they went through with all that. It's unnatural. Not to mention the numbers of people that died as a direct result of the shots, the vaccines. I mean, the myocarditis problem that the heart that people have had and the number of pilots that have dropped dead in flight, the number of doctors that have fallen dead in their prime, 20s and 30s, young men and women, you know, that have just fallen over dead. People, sports celebrities, sports players, not just in the United States, but in Europe. You know, a lot of them falling dead on the field, having all kinds of heart issues and extended physical problems. If they didn't die, they had paralysis and all kinds of lung issues and heart issues. And these things are going to be dealt with for the rest of their lives. Those people, and we're not even done with that. I mean, there's going to be people that are going to collapse 6 months from now, a year from now, 2 years from now. Some of these people, it's going to take time for the vaccines to actually do their dirty work inside the body. But many others are going to succumb to the poison of the experimental drug. And that's all it was from day number one, was an experimental drug that nobody knew what was going to happen. But the drug companies were given immunity by the government, so there could be no lawsuits and no damage and no repercussions because of what would happen. So they were able to use the population of the world as human guinea pigs. It was exactly what they did. And the results for some people has been devastating. So that's just another dimension of this. You could almost call it a Holocaust that the world is still dealing with. And the churches, in my mind, and the physicians, I think the two groups that we have to really put the blame on are the pastors and the physicians. The two most trusted occupations, if you want to call them that, in the world. People trust their doctor and they trust their pastor more than any other single profession. And those two professions caved into the beastly system and refused to, very few, there were once some here and there, thankfully, but very few refused to sound the alarm, blow the whistle, say, no, this is wrong. And obviously, they were afraid of losing their jobs. They were afraid of losing their positions in the hospital. Most of the doctors today are owned by the hospitals. Very few independent doctors anymore in the United States. They're all under the thumb of the hospital conglomerates. And so they would lose their jobs. And so they buckled under, the pastors buckled under. They were afraid to, you know, they might lose their parishioners and their congregations and their church buildings and all that kind of thing. So it all came down to selfish, materialistic motivations, putting themselves first, their own comfort, their own well-being, their own success, ahead of truth and ahead of what was right. I mean, they completely, in 3 short years, they undid 2,000 years of church history. That's, when you look at what the churches and the pastors went through over the last 2,000 years to stand for truth. In 3 years, they undid it all.
Yeah, that's utterly shocking, just to think that it was thrown away like yesterday's news.
But that's what they did.
Oh, yeah. Mm. You know, TV is a great medium, but it is a even better mind control tool, I guess, for lack of a better word. And I've watched TBN, not for long because it turns my stomach, but, you know, I've watched that. I've watched Kenneth Copeland sitting in almost a throne, a gold-plated throne, begging for money. And that has, as much as anything, these televangelists, this name it, claim it, prosperity doctrine has been detrimental to the faith, hadn't it?
Oh, it's an attack on the faith. They're not preaching the gospel at all. They're not preaching the Bible at all. They are a perversion of truth, and their influence on the country spiritually has been devastating. The tens of millions of people that follow them and support them that have been thoroughly duped by their, really, if you analyze the doctrine of what they teach, it's really nothing more than old-fashioned mysticism. And that would be another show. But you go back and look at the mystics of yesteryear, in fact, going back to the New Testament, and how they operated. And that's exactly what Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis and all these guys do. They're not preachers, they're mystics. And they're preaching a weird, false gospel. And they've made Jesus into this Santa Claus that, you know, the people can get anything from, and even made him to be a servant of the demands of sinful men. They've lowered the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ to that of men and below men. Men are their own gods in their theology. They are equal with God, and sometimes they'll even act as if men are superior to God. And it's a devilish, satanic system that has damned the souls of millions of people and has had a tremendous negative impact upon the United States and the world, people around the world. So I think, you know, that was going on a long time before COVID happened. But notice that they were right there with it. I mean, they didn't fight it in any way, shape, or form. They volunteered to get the money along with everybody else. I think it was, I forget now, I got it written down in my notes. It might have been First Baptist Dallas, Robert Jeffress. If not, it was a church similar to his, a big mega church. You know, they received over $4 million from the United States government during the scamdemic. And that would be typical. Joel Osteen's church received about the same amount or more. There would be a lot of the mega churches that would have received that kind of money. And the lesser churches, you know, the ones running 1,000 or two, they would have received hundreds of thousands or even millions of dollars. And even a lot of the more average-sized churches would have received tens of thousands of dollars from the federal government in order to comply with their demands. I mean, they were bribed, you know, by the federal government to follow their dictates. So, I mean, the entire scope of that debacle cannot even really be quantified. It's beyond the ability to measure the overall impact upon the world and our country in particular, and the way that it was so accepted by the churches is the most egregious part of that whole story.
And the flock was left untended. In your article, you point out the basic blasphemy that more and more so-called Christians are believing. God's word is not holy. The Bible is not the be-all, end-all on God's word. They believe this.
Right. Yeah, the latest surveys that have come out have shown that the vast majority of evangelicals do not even believe in the fundamental doctrines of the faith. They have forsaken the truth. I think the scripture that Paul said that the time shall come when men shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and shall be turned from the truth and turned into fables. That passage is definitely applicable to what we see going on in the churches today. The evangelical churches, the so-called good churches, the I don't have the notes in front of me, but I believe the vast majority of, I can't remember the statistic now, but the vast majority of the respondents to the survey, these are born again Christians, professing born again Christians, do not believe that Jesus lived a sinless life. Now, if Jesus did not live a sinless life, then he was a sinner. And if Jesus was a sinner, he was not qualified to be our sacrifice for sin on the cross. He was not qualified to take our sin upon himself and die for our sin because he himself was a sinner. So that one doctrinal error completely destroys the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There was another statistic in that survey that the vast majority of born-again Christians did not feel a personal calling from God. Well, if you've never felt a personal calling from God, then you're not saved. You're not a Christian. Because we cannot be saved without the call of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to come to Christ. The wooing of the Holy Spirit brings us to a point of conviction of our sin and a point of faith in Christ and his death on the cross. And without that wooing of the Holy Spirit, the calling, the drawing of the Holy Spirit into the human heart to receive Christ and come to the Lord, there is no salvation. So the people that responded to that survey, the ones who said, I don't believe I've had a personal calling from God, they are admitting that they're not saved. They're just admitting to the world, I've never been saved. I'm not a Christian. So, you know, these are the kind of basic things. Most of them in the survey said they did not believe and did not fully believe or understand the biblical teaching on abortion. They were totally confused and had no clear conviction regarding the killing of unborn babies from a biblical point of view. The murder of infants and the murder of little unborn children. They had no clear conviction whatsoever on that. We're talking about the vast majority of professing born-again Christians. The vast majority said they did not try to practice their faith. I mean, you go on and on. This was the latest survey, and it was scientific. This is not something that just somebody thought up. These are scientific surveys, and they've been going on for a long time, at least every year, to sense the pulse of the Christian church. And in the surveys have said that much of these declines in the statistics were directly due to the COVID pandemic, the 3 years of imprisonment. Which is really what it was. It was an imprisonment. Don't make any mistake about it. It was enslavement for 3 years. And the moral and spiritual level of discernment and courage of the churches and the born-again Christians of the churches dropped like a rock during that three-year period. Well, you know, that just begs a lot of questions. I mean, because you go back through church history, and like you said earlier in the broadcast, whenever our faith is tried, the faith gets stronger. If it's real faith, whenever there's a trial and an affliction, the faith grows. It becomes stronger. Here, during that three-year trial against our faith, the faith died. It didn't grow stronger. It literally collapsed. It died. So, you know, the question would have to be asked, why? That is a aberration of history. It's an aberration of church history. It's an aberration of New Testament history. It's, you know, Christians throughout the ages, and think of the Dark Ages, think of the periods of history where Christians have endured immense suffering, and yet their faith grew and grew and grew to the point that they overcame their oppressors. And now here, in 3 short years, the overall faith of the professing evangelical Christians in the United States dropped. It fell into oblivion. It barely exists now. And so the question is, why? And there's only one answer. There's only one. I mean, I wrestled with that when I first read that Barna survey, and I just said, what is that? And there's only one answer, and that is the pastors, before COVID came along, the years and years before COVID ever happened, the pastors were not teaching the people anything of substance. They were not giving them real doctrinal truth, solid meat of the word. They were giving them nothing. And so whenever the trial and the affliction came, they had no faith ingrained in their heart. There was nothing that was taken into their soul. It was all fluff, emotion. It was not real. Because if it had been real, they would have done what Christians have historically done. They would have grown. They would have stood fast. Their faith would have strengthened. It would have, you know, it would have been a testament to the world of the real Christ and the Word in their lives. But instead, they just fell apart because the pastors were not teaching them truth. They were just entertaining them. And that's what they're still doing. So that, you know, they haven't learned anything from the COVID experience overall. I mean, there may be isolated instances where they have. I'm sure there are. But on the whole, they've learned nothing. They went right back to business as usual. So the condition of the church is really the problem that the U.S. faces. The main difficulty in the church, the reason of the country is collapsing so much. And all these things that we could talk about that we all see every day that are happening in our country, the reason for that is the church. The church has collapsed. I don't mean the buildings. I don't mean they don't have services. And I don't mean they don't have buildings and programs. But they have lost the spiritual truth, the reality of Christ and the reality of the Word and the reality of the doctrines of Christ. They've lost that. And the ramification of that is what we see going on in the country.
Without a good foundation, everything's going to collapse, and that's what we've seen. I liked your line in this article where you said, if this is something you recognize in the church you attend, get out and find a good church. So,
absolutely.
Well, Pastor Chuck, I appreciate you coming on and spending an hour with us, brother. It's always a blessing to get to visit with you, and I look forward to our next one. I just
yes, sir.
Enjoy it so much. Thank you so much, and God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. God bless you.
Thank you so much. That's been my guest, Pastor Chuck Baldwin. I want to thank you for tuning in and giving us an hour of your time. We greatly appreciate it. And as always, I pray you will tune in again next week at this same time. Tune in and discover the power of prophecy.